We are going to be looking at 3 John today. You probably know that by now by looking at your bulletin. And I'm going to read through it, but in the fashion that I usually do, then we'll break it down later. But I think we should read it in its entirety first. 3 John, starting in verse 1. The elder, to my friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So, if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do it with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. John has 3 major themes here today. And I didn't see the most major one, really, until I had almost finished everything up this week. But John's expressing his love. I mean, I tried to read it as it would be a nice little letter that I can imagine him sits at home someplace, and he's only got a single piece of parchment, and he wants to write this to the church, and so he's got to keep it short. But he wants to express his love for this church and its members, and he does that in the term of friendship. And that was sort of the new theme I saw as I was wrapping this up. And he uses the word friendship or something similar to that 6 times in this very short letter. He also mentions truth 6 times, and we talked about that last week. It's because of the truth that everything else emanates from our lives. It's why we love one another, because we're centered on the truth. And remember last week I said as more and more you take truth and sort of obscure it or don't want to acknowledge it, it may look like you have more love for one another, but actually it eats away at the love, because truth, that we share the same truth, is why we love one another. The truths that God loved us, the truths of Scripture. So, but the main reason probably that John wrote this letter, and I'm sure you've recognized it, is this practice of showing hospitality to strangers. Remember last week he went into great depth of who to entertain and who not to. Well, this week he's bringing balance to all this. He's going to recommend certain people and commend certain people because they are actually doing this. But the themes of this, with friendship, truth, and hospitalities, centered around 3 personalities. And I use that word personalities, but 3 men, okay, who the first one is this message to Gaius. And he's referred to as a friend and a faithful worker. The second is this message to about Diotrephes, who's causing some serious problems in the fellowship. And then thirdly, there's this message about Demetrius, who John, by the way, if you notice, commends him as an example to everyone. I'm sure it could have been the same for Gaius, but nonetheless, he commends this individual. And he goes on to say, if you're going to imitate anybody, imitate him. Don't get into that, what Diotrephes is doing. And we know from experience that anytime you have people, you're going to have problems, right? I mean, we have problems. Sometimes in the fellowship, we have problems in our family. But we also know that with that, in Christ, there's a potential for solving those problems. Christ is the, when he's at the core of it, all things can be solved. I'm that optimistic about that. And if it can't be, I still leave room for the idea that people are being led by God, and they may not want to be in particular in this fellowship. But whatever happens, it's done in a manner that we're still friends. And that was what I saw clearly in here later on here. Each of us must honestly face the question as we look at these men, am I part of the problem or am I part of the answer? Because these two men, as opposed to the other men, were doing everything in their powers to maintain what we would call the unity of the Spirit. Okay? You can look and say, well, which one's the most Christ-like, or which ones are the most Christ-like, and it's pretty obvious. But anyway, to the first one, we have Gaius, who John refers to as a faithful friend and follower of the truth. I'll read it one more time. The elder to my friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along. Notice he calls him a dear friend. This is not like a letter that you write and you say, dear Mr. Jones. You know, as sort of a perfunctory sort of greeting, just to be nice. No, I have a feeling that this is someone he knows. This is someone he cares about. And we know from verse 4, at least that it seems to be, that it may have been maybe even one of John's converts. Okay? Where's verse 4? Where does it say verse 4? That my children are walking in the truth. Could be that he's the spiritual father to this guy. And you know what? Look it. If you've ever had the pleasure of bringing someone to faith in Christ, there is a special bond there, or there should be. I mean, a lot of times we go to the jail, we don't really get to see those people again, but I have friends that I've led to faith, not to pat myself on the back, they haven't been many, but there's a special bond with those people forever. And it's reciprocal. You know, they're sort of thankful that, you know, we took the time to tell them about Christ and persevered and maybe disciple them for a while, but they have a special place in our heart. But this Gaius has some spiritual qualities, and I put it on your outline so you know what's coming. But the first thing is that he's spiritually healthy. When you look at him, he says, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go with you even as your soul is getting along. Look at his prayer is that he would enjoy good health and that his journey in life would be pleasant. I mean, that's sort of like shalom. Not that he would be rich, but that his way in life would be, he'd have peace and that he'd sense God's presence and God's blessings would be on his life, even though the journey has some big potholes at times, okay? But he doesn't need to say anything about his spiritual well-being because he sees that that's evident. People came by and said, oh, wow, man, we were at this church in Gaius, man. I mean, he laid it out for us. This guy's really pursuing God. And he says, yeah, you know, his soul's getting along just fine, his spiritual life. But, you know, I started to think about physical health. you know, we're really worried about that nowadays. And I thank God I got a wife, my wife Bethany, who feeds us with an eye on the fact of what's good for us, you know, what's healthy. But physical health is the result of nutrition. Got to get a little exercise, right? You got to keep your body clean. You got to get the proper rest. And so there's sort of this disciplines of life that we have to do. Similar in the spiritual realm, right? You know, we must nourish ourselves with the Word of God. That's a steady diet of that is going to make you spiritually healthy. And then we have to work out that nourishment with godly exercise. That's what he says in 1 Timothy 4, 6 and 7. He says, train yourself to be godly. So we're in a training regiment, right? Just say no to that, say yes to that. I got to read the Word. I need to do these things. I need to exercise myself so that train myself to be godly. We must keep ourselves clean. Metaphorically speaking, we have to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Purifying holiness out of reverence for God. You know, I think we get away with something. We never get away with anything with God. I mean, it's so funny because sometimes I play a little game, you know, like, and then I realize, who are you kidding? He knows. And don't think that it's not affecting you somehow, because you're getting away with it at the moment. Because there's a certain thing about sin. It likes to continue to gain ground, doesn't it? It wants to become habitual to the point of searing our conscience. And we need to avoid contamination and pollution from the world. You know, 2 Peter 1:4. And this is a word of encouragement, because he knows, Peter's just like we were. He knows the world is continually trying to pollute us and hinder our relationship with the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, here's what he says. 2 Peter 1:4, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Isn't that wonderful? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. How's that come? Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, grace. Through these, He's given us His great, very great and precious promises. The Bible, promises to us. God's love letter to us, filled with promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. So there's an element of participating in the divine nature by claiming His promises, and our faith is grown by the Word of God, and we become more and more participating in this through that. And the result is, as we can escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You know, we all have evil desires. And, you know, Satan is playing on those in our world today. And I can't remember who it was, but we had a conversation yesterday. Well, I do remember that. I don't want to talk about that, who it was. But in our world nowadays, with the way things are going, Satan, evil and sin has a certain allurement, has a certain fascination. And the more and more that it becomes commonplace, the more and more people will become fascinated and entrapped in sin. And that's what's happening, as you can see. So how do we counter that? Well, we have to live in lives and say, well, you don't need that stuff. If you really want to be fascinated with something, then come to Christ. Look at our lives. Look at what He's done for us. Look at what He's done throughout the ages. Look what He's done in Christ. Confounds the wisdom of the wise. The simple gospel that He had a plan, that He would come and die for our sins, and that we could have His righteousness imputed to us. Big word. In other words, put on your side of the ledger. and now we could have eternal life. And I'm way off of where I was at. Oh, the last thing, it's important that we rest in that. We rest in the Lord, just like physical rest. Hey, physical rest is a great thing. as I get older, I can't burn the candle at both ends. Sleep does wonders for my outlook sometimes. Amen? You know that. You need to take a nap sometimes. But here's what he says. Rest in the Lord. Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, the idea is there is that the yokes would cut into the beast of burden. What he's saying is my yoke, yeah, it's a yoke you have to have. But in my grace, I round off the edges. You know, I round them off. Really, I'm not asking you to carry everything. That yoke reminds you that it's me who's going to carry all these burdens. So it's easy. The second thing Gaius had was a good testimony. I mean, this man's testimony preceded him. He says, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. The question is that the type of testimony we have that goes out before us? You know, that so-and-so, boy, John, you should see him, man. I mean, this guy, this love for Christ took such root in his life that he's so faithful. He's walking in the truth. He was a man who was recognized as someone who obeyed the word of God, and that he walked in the truth. That's the first thing. It was the truth that enabled him to walk in obedience. We hear that he was faithful to the truth, and he consistently walked in the truth. It's quite clear that Gaius's life was wrapped up in the truth. I've always wanted my life to be wrapped up in the truth of Christ. What else would you want to spend your life? What other accolade would you really desire? That you were wealthy? That you were a great businessman? I mean, those are good. That I was a good father. But ultimately, I would want it to be wrapped up in this one truth, that I live my life for God's glory. That's what we want to live our lives for. And he wasn't afraid to make that known either. I doubt if he went around and bragged about it, but it was just became so evident. He was what you call someone who let their light shine. Right? I mean, that because they saw it. Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. These weren't accolades, I'm sure, that Gaius wanted for himself. They came from another man's lips. They came from brothers who were strangers to him when they first came. But he treated him in such a way that was the report he gave. And that leads to the second thing. You know, Gaius had his love and his truth and his faithfulness resulted in practical ministry. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. You see the dichotomy there? Brothers at first are strangers. But you know what? Brothers quickly turn into friends and brothers in the Lord, or sisters. But really, at first, they were just strangers to him. And he opened his home to them and showed them hospitality. Which, you know, we looked at last week. You got to be careful about that. And I'm sure that they came with letters of recommendation. Maybe that was one of the things that John thought was unusual. You know, I wrote you this letter. I commended these brothers to you. And what's his name? Diotrephes. He doesn't want anything to do with us. So, look at we have to be careful who we let in our homes, don't we? No doubt about that. But they used to write letters. Like in Romans, Paul says, I commend you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Caesarea. I ask that you receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and give her any help that she might need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. That's a fine letter of recommendation. This week I had to write a recommendation, letter of recommendation for everybody in the jail ministry. They wanted for ICE. You know, and it was a pleasure to write them. You know, that I could say things from my heart about each of these individuals and commend them for their qualities, for their love for the Lord and all that stuff. It was a blessing. And I was doing this week, and so it was very current for me. But so it's important to know something about people we invite in our homes. And I think Gaius not only opened his home, but it was common back then to even help them financially so they could get to the next place, whether that was food or clothing or whatever we need. And by the way, we had another opportunity this week as an elder board where a lot of things happened this week that were parallel for the Ravella Horisons. They came up, they had a special need for some money, and we were able to meet it. You know, in a very practical way, you know. So it just really was, it came alive to me in a lot of good examples here. Verse 7, I think, is very interesting, too, because he says you got to send them on a way that's worthy, that God would be pleased with this. He says, in verse 7, it was for the sake of the name that they went out receiving no help from the pagans, you can say unbelievers there. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Couple things. First, these are not just Christian visitors, people who profess, but they went out for the sake of the name. And notice, John doesn't have to even explain that to these early believers because there's no name, there's a name above all names. Right? In Philippians, he who receives you receives me, or this is from Matthew, he who receives you receives me, and who receives me receives the one who sent me. So when they received these people, they were doing it because they went out for the sake of Christ. The second thing is, it looks like they determined not to accept anything from unbelievers. Okay? Which... Look, I'm not saying, I personally don't think receiving help from unbelievers needs to be pressed too far, meaning that, you know, missionaries or workers need to refuse any gift that people who don't believe in Christ say, well, I want to give you some money for what you're doing. But I do think it's important that they understand that that gift does not purchase them salvation. I mean, I don't know if you need to say that right away, but just for your own thinking. And that the gift in no way dictates or compromises what you're setting out to do. This is where we get in a lot of trouble in some of the Christian organizations and stuff, or taking monies from the government, and then all of a sudden they want to dictate what you say and what you do. I was reading a thing from Answers in Genesis. An article was on, actually on the internet, of this reporter from the New York Times that came down there. And he's, you know, they're much to do about the fact that in their policy, they want to make sure that people who work in their Answers in Genesis campuses have a salvation testimony and they believe in Jesus Christ. He said, well, you can't do that. Well, that's the problem when you start to jump from taking monies, because what they're getting is a huge tax rebate, which they should get no matter what, because they're bringing revenue in. But anytime you involve people who don't know Christ, there's this conflict of interest. Okay? Personally, when I went overseas, my barber cut my hair, wanted to give us money every month. He's not a believer. I took it from him because I knew his heart was like, look at, I'm going to keep the majetic boys in haircuts while you're overseas. And, you know, we've had a warm relationship because of it. You know, I'm not going to in my face, well, you got nothing to do with this because you don't believe. You know, okay, so my point. But usually the pagans or unbelievers do not support a clear gospel message, as I've found out through the years. So therefore, where's the burden of support come from? From us. And that's what I said to the elder board, because I was going through this. He's come to us to ask for money because the heathen are not going to support him. So we need to step up the plate and give to him generously. The third thing is it's a way for us to co-labor and partake in the work. That's what he said there, right? We may work together for the truth. We're fellow workers. By assisting people in whatever it is, you know, hospitality, money, clothing, whatever it is, we play a part in the furtherance of the gospel. Not everybody can go. Not everybody wants to go. Not everybody's, I don't know if everybody's not called to go. I think we're called to go out into the world and make disciples. But let's say called to go overseas. But we can partake in that by giving what we can. I had a pastor said, you know, not everybody's called to go, but everybody's called to support those that are going. And again, I commend this church that we support people that are going. We have a lot of good qualities, because we have a lot of mature believers too here. So we're doing a good job in so many areas. How about this Diotrephes, though? I put down there, he's Diotrephes the dictator. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I'll call attention to what he's doing gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. This Diotrephes didn't want to recognize John's authority. In fact, he didn't want anything to do with the whole apostolic bunch. And he refused to welcome the brothers that he sent. And he said to the people in the church, do not entertain these people. I got this from, I don't know who I got it from, but it's a quote. It seems like many churches have members who insist on being boss and having it their own way. Sometimes it's an officer in a church who's a longtime member and feels he or she has seniority rights. You people that have been around Christianity for a long time. Some board member or some person that has some money in the church or has influence, all of a sudden they're running the church, right? That's not a good thing. But sometimes it's the pastor who assumes dictatorial-like powers and forgets that the word minister means servant. Okay? Look at, we're all capable of becoming dictatorial. Remember when our Lord's disciples argued over which of them would be greatest in the kingdom? Remember that? Like a bunch of kids, right? Jesus had to remind them that their model for ministry was not the Roman official who lorded over people, but Savior who came as a humble servant. Warren Wiersbe comments on the trend of modern ministry models in the church. It appears that the successful minister today is more like a Madison Avenue tycoon, the CEO, the head of the corporation, than a submissive servant. In his hand, he holds a smartphone, not a towel. Nothing against smartphones. Some electronic device. He holds in his hand a smartphone, not a towel. In his heart is selfish ambition. I'm going to grow this church. I'm going to make it great. I'm going to link up with the most successful people in the country. I'm going to get on, you know, But he doesn't have a love for lost souls and God's sheep. I've heard ministers say, well, I really don't have time to spend with the common. I need to spend just time with those that are going to further the leaders, the movers and shakers. It's very common in our world today. And look, it, there is something to say as the church gets bigger and bigger that he only has so much time. And so he's got other people that he's training and leading and all this other stuff. So there's a balance to everything. But this Diotrephes didn't want to have anything to do. And this is amazing considering who he doesn't want anything to do with. At this time, it's probably the last living apostle. And he doesn't want to have anything to do with John. And I'm not going to tell you all the reasons that, you know, sort of on his side to give him, cut him a little slack. But one of them could have been that the church at this time was trying to move towards maybe more autonomy. In other words, he resented the outside influence to the church. Maybe he was a head elder. I don't know. But in one sense, he was saying, well, you know, we can run this without him always butting in or sending us these people. You know, we're got our own thing here. I don't think it was doctrinal in nature. I don't think that Diotrephes was theologically off-center, because I think John would have just dealt with it right here in the thing. But look, under the inspiration of the Spirit, put all that aside, the thing that the Holy Spirit says through John is the problem with this guy is he loved to be first, to be preeminent. You know, we read Saturday morning at the men's breakfast, you know, Paul said, look, I'm of Paul, this one's of Apollos, and this one's of this one. He goes, that's the wrong way to look at this. We're all just God's servants. One waters, one plants, but it's God who causes the increase. But, you know, loving to be first is the greatest and probably the root sin of all. It was the sin of Satan, wasn't it? Who was unwilling to be what God created him to be and to desire to be like him. In other words, he didn't like the idea that God was dictating things to him. Said he raised himself, he wanted to be like the Most High. Very, very opposite of Christ, amen? Who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a what? Of a servant. Being made in human likeness, humbling himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. That's Ephesians 2, 6 through 8. And you know, John, as we've seen through 1 John, is no one to mince words. He says, if I have to come there, and I'm going to call attention to what he's doing. And you know what? I think he would have done it publicly and not even batting an eye. He probably would have done it in tears and remorse and agony as a father would looking over his children. But nonetheless, this was a challenge to his apostolic authority. This is Mr. Big. This is one of the 12. I mean, he didn't think of himself that way, but think about that. This is the last, if you take the dating that is in your Bibles, the last remaining individual who personally saw Jesus Christ. Man, I'd be thinking, man, you come, you get over here. We want to know what you have to say because we want you to write to us more because we want to remember exactly what it is you said. What was Diotrephes doing? It says he was gossiping maliciously about us. So there's not just John. You know, not content to reject his authority, he went on to justify his rebellion, which we all like to do. justify our rebellion by maliciously gossiping about him. It's the strategy of the enemy to take down somebody, to say detrimental things about him so that people will no longer say, well, I guess I can't. You know, to ruin their reputation. I mean, I can't even imagine what he was saying. It was probably sheer nonsense, but you know what? There's always people who love to listen to sheer nonsense. Because the enemy. Oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, you know, you're right about that guy. Oh, by the way, you should have saw what he... I remember, you know, pretty soon, it's detrimental of character. I mean, it could be true, but in this case, John, what did he do to these poor people? Most likely nothing. Refuses to welcome the brothers. Excommunicates the people who want to bring them into their homes and show them hospitalities. Okay, let's go on to the last one here. Demetrius is a fine example to imitate. Excuse me. And he says this, and listen, read it carefully, look at it. Dear friend, do not imitate what is good, what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Here we go. Here's John's way of black and white, right? Straight out, straight up. I'm not going to pull any punches. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Not caught a vision with him. Not one of his children. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. See, there's that thing again. The proof text. What does the truth of God's word, when it's lined up with this individual, does it line up? Or is he in conflict with it? We also speak well of him. And you know that our testimony is true. And I brought it out. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. And I take this to mean fundamentally persistent practice, as he said in 1 John. You that practice these things and say you walk in the light, but you walk in darkness, they're deceiving themselves. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother... You're a liar. Now, it's not really... Look, we have to give grace to one another. Now, he's not talking about that you fell or you had no sleep one night and you came and you were short with somebody or whatever it is. He's talking about persistently that it typifies you as an individual. He says, this is the person you want to imitate. It's where we get our word mimic from. Mimeomia. But it always means in the New Testament to follow. Paul uses it, Paul. We're encouraged to be imitators of God. In 1 Peter 3:13, believers are encouraged to be imitators of God, of what is good, I mean. But, you know, apart from those, and this was very interesting, apart from these examples, the examples that we're to imitate are human examples in each case. And I'm not talking about Christ, although ultimately that's what these people are imitating. But he speaks three times, Paul, of the need for Christians to imitate us. Meaning the apostles. Twice Paul says, imitate me. Wow. You gotta be pretty good to be saying that, huh? Or at least in a certain area, say, don't imitate that. If you're going to imitate somebody, imitate me in that area. The author of Hebrews speaks of imitating those whose lives are who are characterized by faith. Right? And this is the truth that comes out of this, is that as human beings, we are imitators and usually of other people. You don't believe that. Maybe you do believe that. But I just showed you from the scriptures. And he's saying, look it. I mean, there's been men in my life who I've wanted to imitate for their qualities, for the fact that they knew the Word of God, to the fact that they served in a capacity of a deacon, that whenever you needed a hand, they were there. I said, that's why I want to imitate that. So there's qualities that we all see from other people who are following Christ, but we want to imitate their qualities. So we need to choose our examples carefully, amen? And there was much to do about, you know, role models in our society. You know, right now we're faced with a crisis of who do we imitate in our national elections. Be careful who you want to imitate. I'll just say that, you know, because the bottom line is we'll end up imitating somebody. And we can say, well, I'm only going to imitate Christ. But John is saying here, and others say, it's okay to imitate somebody when they're godly. And this guy was exemplary, right? He said everybody speaks well of him. The truth itself speaks well of him. And we speak well of him. And even though Demetrius may not have the prestige and authority of this guy Diotrephes in this fellowship, he's the role model. I hope they got rid of Diotrephes, or somebody pulled him aside and talked to him. Maybe the next time John came, maybe he said, you know, I'm not going to do this publicly. You know, I'm going to talk to him first. Maybe there's some misunderstanding here. Maybe, who knows what it is, but at any rate. And then his closing greetings, and this is what I'm going to close with. As we said last week, you know, he had much to write to them, but he wanted to do it with pen and ink. And I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk to face to face. And I got on a little tirade about texting and this type of thing. But I don't know that it was a tirade. I think it was truth. You know, when you talk face to face, you have the advantage of having body language, intonation of your voice. I mean, it's just, to me, that's my favorite way to communicate. Especially when I want to convey love or hospitality, or even if there's something to be dealt with, that there might be some sort of misunderstanding. Face to face is the best. If you can keep spirit control, right? Families get together and all of a sudden it's like dynamite, you know, because no one has self-control and they just can't talk about it. So it's a good one. But listen, here's what I wanted to close with. This idea that the friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. So I saw this as these people consider themselves friends. And I've always said this, and I learned it somewhere along the way, that when you have a friend, and you can say that, it's much easier to overlook some things, isn't it? Because you know that person. He's a friend of yours. You know, just like you, that sometimes you go through tough things and you're not on your A game. But you're friends. And that friendship covers sometimes some transgressions or some hurt feelings. It doesn't mean you don't have to get together and talk about it. But he says, greet the friends there by name. Local fellowships should probably be small enough that we know each other by name. Or at least divided up into smaller groups where people know your name. Right? It's wonderful when someone calls you by your name. Oh, that guy remembered my name? I mean, you can get good at that, and it means nothing, but friends are well acquainted with one another. They've been through some stuff, right? Some good times, bad times. And I'm reminded of who is it that called his sheep by name? The Good Shepherd. Said, hey, they don't listen to another voice. When they hear my voice, man, they know he calls them by name. And, you know, I never watched that program, Cheers. It was a huge sitcom. I think I looked it up. I had to look it up in Wikipedia, but it ran for 11 seasons. I do know about it, though. I don't know that I watched it. But you remember the show was set in a bar. You don't have to say you ever watched it, okay? Because if you want, you don't want to admit to that. But the show was set in a bar, and the program was named Cheers after the idea that, you know, cheers, you know, we'll pound down a few drinks together, all right? But it was a place where people came and they drank and they relaxed and they socialized. But you remember what the main refrain of the song that was the song thing? It says, where everybody knows your name. You want to hear this theme song? Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see. Our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. You want to go where people know. People are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. Look at, the church should be that. Amen? Where everybody knows your name. Where we can come together and be refreshed. We can bare our souls like they used to do in the TV program. Where you can get wise, godly counsel. Where everybody's happy to see you every Sunday. I thought that was how I should end this, you know? Church, love. People know our name. Do you know there's some people that grew up in families that are so torn up that when they come to the body of Christ, they have just entered into an oasis where they know they'll be accepted, not because they're perfect, but for who they are in Christ. And that's where the healing starts. That they no longer have to pose themselves off as this perfect human being, but a fellow traveler, as the song said, and it's not scripture, but it's certainly hit on something. Taking a break from all your worries, which you shouldn't be worrying anyways. And it takes a lot to make it through life nowadays. And it's an oasis for us here to be on Sundays, where we're friends. Really. We're friends. Let's stand. Amen.